Let's continue on in Romans 7, and let's come to verse 6. Let me read it in the KJV. And if Protestants read this without understanding that the previous verses have to do with the marriage law. And so what they think when they read Romans 7 in verse 6, they think we have been released from any obligation to keep the laws and commandments of God. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. So let's read it, verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. See, if you keep the law, you're dead. No, it's talking about loosing the marriage law by the death of Christ. See? Now, they don't know how to explain this. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. What does that mean? All right, we'll find out. Let's read it here as we have it translated. It talks about what? The marriage law and the death of the husband, correct? What does that do? That releases you from the law of marriage, correct? If your husband dies, you're free to marry another wife. Okay? He's free to marry another wife. Okay? No. If the wife dies, the husband's free to marry another wife. Get this straight, lest it be a little San Franciscoism in here. Okay. Likewise, if the husband dies, then the wife is free to marry. Okay. This is what it's talking about. At death, you're released from the marriage law. Now we have been released from the law, and that's the old covenant law there, because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Then he asks a question, and this becomes very important. Verse 7, what then shall we say? Is the law sin? Well, what does he say? And this is what it means in the Greek. May it never be. Comes from the Greek me goinoto, which means never let this even come into existence. King James says, God forbid, and it would have to be entirely different. If the name God were there, it would have to be Theo something. Okay? May it never be. But I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust except the law said, you shall not covet. Now let's find out when that happened. But sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, worked out within me every kind of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. Now, verse 9 becomes a key. For I was once alive without law, but after the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Come over here to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, where he talks about law. See? Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Because we're also looking at the problem of Judaism. Was Paul completely without law before he was called? Philippians 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 4. Though I might also have reason to trust in the flesh, if any other thinks he has cause to trust in the flesh, I have much more. Circumcised on the 8th day. That was a continuation of the old covenant. Of the race of Israel, promised people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with respect to law, a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean? That means what? All the Pharisaic or traditional Jewish laws. Now, let's read on a little further. Okay. with respect to zeal, persecuting the church, with respect to righteousness that is in law, blameless. So was he without law? No, he was blameless, right? In the letter. See? Now come back here to Romans 7 again. Okay. I was once alive without law. And that means what? Without the understanding of the spirit of the law. Because he says over here, just a few verses up, we are to serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. What was he in oldness of letter? A Pharisee who was blameless. So this means without the understanding of law, God's law, the spiritual application. For after the commandment came, what do you mean the commandment came? Wasn't the act of receiving the commandments given by God to Moses some 1,500 years prior to this? So what does he mean the commandment came? He means understanding of the commandment spiritually. Sin revived. How was sin revived? He understood that hate was murder. He understood that lust toward a woman was adultery. He understood that lying in your mind is sin. Because where does all sin begin? Where does sin begin? In the mind. Question. If you are totally inept with no mental abilities, you would have no concept of sin, no concept of law, no concept of righteousness, right? Okay. So he says, when the commandment came, sin revived. What do you mean, sin revived? He understood it in the spirit. And I died. How did he die? Was Paul the second man resurrected from the dead? No, he died how? In the watery grave of baptism. Was Paul baptized? Yes, he was. Okay. I died. All right, let's go on. Then he understood this, verse 10. And the commandment which was meant to result in life, verse 10, was found to be unto death for me. All right. Let's go on and see how he understands this now. Because sin, having taken opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Now that's spiritually speaking, correct? Yes. Do we have a deceitful nature? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How are you going to change that? You can have all the external laws out here to do this and do that and do the other thing. Okay, let's just test everybody a little bit here. And driving to church, did you go over the speed limit? And know that you were going over the speed limit. All right? See? And you can say, well, everybody else is driving at 75, so I drive at 75, which is true. Now, that is not a spiritual law. But being we're talking about the spiritual laws of God, now we begin to understand them in the spirit. See? And we begin to have our minds changed. Okay? Killed me. Wages of sin is death. He understood death. And he was buried in watery baptism. Now notice verse 12. Therefore, the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. What is this telling us? What is required for the new covenant? Of course, the law was not done away. How do we establish the law? By understanding that it is holy, that it is righteous, and that it is good. Now come down here to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's what the new covenant teaches. See, spiritual. Now, how is the carnal mind going to be changed? By the circumcision of the heart. Come to Colossians 2. Colossians, the second chapter. By circumcision of the heart. And there again, Colossians 2 is a complete mess in the King James. But nevertheless, we won't get into that. Okay. Let's pick it up here. Let's start in verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 10. And you are complete in him. Isn't that interesting? Who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you, having also been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, circumcision of the heart, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How was that done? Having been buried with him in baptism, because it's a baptismal death. See? So you bury the old man. By which you also have been raised with him through the inner workings of God, who raised him from the dead. Okay? Now, what are you to have when you come out of the watery grave? Laying on of hands, receipt of the Holy Spirit, correct? Now, since the law is spiritual, something can happen which could not happen before. Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. All right, Hebrews 10. And we'll see when we get to chapter 8 that if the Spirit of God is in you, you are walking in the Spirit. Okay. Now, Hebrews 10. Here it's talking about the covenant, diatheke, that we talked about earlier. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them into their minds. That is the new covenant. That is the change that is necessary. And you can't receive the laws of God into your mind unless, one, you've repented, two, you've been baptized, three, you've received the Holy Spirit for the circumcision of the heart. Then the Holy Spirit comes into you, and now what happens? It's like Paul said, I died. But the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The commandment is spiritual, right? The law is spiritual. So it is a spiritual operation in the new covenant to keep the commandments of God. And how does God do it? Through his Holy Spirit, he writes and inscribes it in our minds and in our hearts. There we go. God made our minds to do that. Our minds are what are called, they're very plastic, means that they are moldable. And your minds are molded by what you think and how you think, and it locks in your brain and makes connections with the synapse between different of the brain cells so that you are able to think. Now, you see, that's why with the Holy Spirit, we have also what is called the washing of the water by the Word. Putting God's laws in our hearts and in our minds. Now, what does this do that didn't happen before? It makes you conscious of sin in the thought rather than the outward action. If you hate, you know, that's the first step to murder. So you get rid of hate. You repent of that. If you're lusting and coveting, God's Spirit reveals to you that it's lust and coveting, and you repent of that. And as we are going to see, coupled with writing the laws and commandments in our hearts and in our minds, we also have something that Paul describes back here in Romans 7, which helps us understand what sin is. So let's go back there and see this. Now, before you received the Holy Spirit, you knew certain things were right and wrong. But did that keep you from lying? Did that keep you from stealing? Did that keep you from swearing and cursing? Did that keep people from committing adultery and homosexuality? Did that keep people from idolatry? No. The knowledge of the law without the Spirit of God to give you the inward obedience is not going to be that effective. Now you understand why the children of Israel apostatized all the time, over and over and over and over. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, verse 12. Therefore, the law is indeed holy, because it comes from the holy God who made it. And the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. Now, remember what he said. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. Romans 3, verse 31, are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. And where are we establishing law? At the lowest level possible, the individual. In your mind and in your heart. Is that not the perfect place to establish the law? Let me give you an example. Remember when Judge Roy Moore put up the monument of the Ten Commandments in his courthouse? And he steadfastly refused to take them down, get rid of them. So what finally happened? Another judge said it's unconstitutional, and they moved it out. Separation of church and state. Question. All those people that came out and were for keeping them there, were they keeping the Sabbath? Right there in the Ten Commandments, hewn in stone, right there it was. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? No, they're all staunch Sunday keepers. So was Judge Roy Moore. And what was the lesson from God in all of this? That you can claim the Ten Commandments all you want, but unless you keep them internally within the Ten Commandments in stone, do you little or no good, because it doesn't change the mind. Did people walking through the courthouse and seeing it there say, oh, I'm going to fall down and worship God because these laws are so great? No, they looked and said, oh, look, there's the Ten Commandments. Yeah, come on, we got to get off here so we can get ready for church tomorrow on Sunday. Okay? Now, verse 13. Now then, did that which is good become death to me? No, he says, may it never be. But why now, with a conviction of sin through repentance and receiving of the Holy Spirit, now what happens that didn't happen before? Now remember, Paul was blameless. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the commandments of God. But notice what he says. But sin, in order that it might truly be exposed as sin, in me, within me. The sin within. By that which is good. The law is good. The law is righteous, it's holy, so forth, was working out death because he understood the wages of sin within causes death, not the letter of the law, obedience out here equals righteousness. So that by means of the commandment spiritually written in your heart and your mind, sin might become exceedingly sinful. How can someone understand the real depths of hatred? There are some people who hate, just hate all the time. Didn't we see that? If you have Fox News, you saw this one black man there. I hate all whites. I hate crackers. We got to kill them. We got to kill their babies. Yet they can't do anything to him. Okay. He doesn't recognize that the hate within. See? Did you see the vicious look on his face because of the hate that's within? Yes. Would he kill white babies? Don't know. Probably would. He hasn't yet. But the fact that he hasn't in the letter, does that change what already has happened in his mind by having the hate? No. But you see, without the Spirit of God, you can't comprehend hate as murder. Lust as idolatry becomes exceeding sinful. In other words, you understand the full magnitude of the spiritual consequences of sin. And now they know a lot of people are sick because they've got a lot of pent-up sin that they've never repented of. They have hatred and resentment and bitterness and all of that all bound up in them and makes them absolutely just sick because of all the toxic things that those emotions create, just like you're taking toxins. They don't realize it. Okay. All right, you need to be convicted of sin within. Repent of that. Now, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's the whole reason for the law. It comes from God, and it is spiritual. But notice what he says. I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Showing that without the Spirit of God, being carnal, you cannot keep the commandments of God in the Spirit. Never happened. All right, let's come over here. Verse 5, Romans 8, just the next column over, right across the page there. Okay? For those who walk according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit, and mind the spiritual application of the laws and commandments of God, based on loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving the brethren, and loving your enemy. Okay? Now let's read a little bit more here. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Without the Spirit of God in you to comprehend the spiritual application of sin, you don't comprehend sin. So to be carnally minded is death. Now you can apply that in a broad way. A lot of people are all upset what's happening with the government here in America today, right? Why are they all upset? They have enough understanding to see how bad it really is. But they don't realize that everything that they have done in the laws that they have done for 200 years, this is the fruit of it. Corrupted. Be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what God wants us to have. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or an enemy of God, enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Now let's read verse 9 and we'll go back over to chapter 7 again here in just a minute. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. That is the key. See? Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's why, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, as we're to keep the commandment over here in chapter 7, you recognize carnality. You recognize thoughts of sin as they come. Now, sometimes you don't recognize them right away, but after a while you do. Especially if you get really miserable, then you begin to see. Okay, now come back here. Come back here to chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. And if it's spiritual, you need the Spirit of God to keep it. There you go. See? But I am carnal, that is, of myself, without the Spirit of God, as I was as a Pharisee, as Philippians 3 shows, having been sold as a slave under sin, because what I am working out myself, I do not know. In other words, he doesn't comprehend why he does the things that he does as a carnal human being without God's Spirit. That's what he's confessing to. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Have you ever done something and said, why did I do that? You didn't desire to do it, but you did it. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. That's something. The sin is what is evil. The law is exposing the sin. So then, I'm no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is sin that is dwelling within me. And here is another profound key that most people miss. Human nature is evil because it has within it the law of sin and death. And that cannot be removed unless first there's conversion, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, growing and overcoming through a continual life of repentance and yielding to God, and finally the resurrection. Then the perfection comes. Remember where we first started? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, you see. Okay, we'll build a little bit more toward that. Okay. So sin is dwelling within me. That's why even when you're converted, you're going to sin. And you think, how could that be? As I covered this morning. How about King David and his sin with Bathsheba and all of the things that he did and planned and plotted and schemed? Thought he could get away with until Nathan came and said, you're the man. See? That's why, here, hold your place. Come back here. Oh, the other way. In the New Bible, go the other way. 1 John, the first chapter. Okay? Now let's come here, start in verse 3. That which we have seen as apostles and have heard the gospel of Christ, we are reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, that's the way it is in the Greek, the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to have a spiritual, personal relationship with him. See, it's not belonging to a church. Church is the assembly of those who have God's Spirit, see? That's why in the book, Quitting Church, there's the church and the unchurched, and they're all carnal. Let's go on. Verse 4, these things we, now notice he's including himself, and perhaps there's Philip and Andrew with him, okay? Maybe even Mark. We are also writing to you that your joy may be completely full. And this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. Verse 6, key. If we, including himself, proclaim that we have fellowship with him, but are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and we are not practicing the truth. See, the Spirit of God is to give us the ability to practice the truth. And Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, because unless you're practicing the will of the Father in heaven above, I don't know you. Right, verse 7. However, if, wonder what the Bible would look like if every if were capitalized. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses you. No, cleanses us from all sin. John knew he had to repent as well. If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And God does not lie and cannot lie, you see. Okay, now, let's continue on a few more verses because this will help us understand when we get back to Romans 7. He says, my little children, I am writing. Now he gets to I, see, these things to you so that you may not sin. Why would he have to warn them about sin if they could not sin? And yet, if anyone does sin, so he's admitting that they do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now then, let's apply the spiritual meaning of keeping the commandments of God spiritually, beginning with the heart and mind, as they're written and inscribed in our hearts and in our minds. Let's read it. Verse 3, by this standard we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Very profound, you see. And it's very interesting in talking to some who recently have come out of Protestantism. You know what one of the comments was by one of the men? He said, you know, in the Protestant church, they rarely read anything from the Gospel of John, and they rarely read 1 John except about the love of God. See? But notice. Verse 5, on the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, now it expands out beyond just commandments, right? To his whole word, his whole message. Truly, in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know that we are in him. Notice, we know that we are in him. See? And that ties right in with Romans 8, chapter 2. Verse 6. This ties in with Matthew 5, 48. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. And how did Jesus walk? Without sin, right? And sin is the transgression of the law. A worse thing to do is say, the law has been abolished. And that's only pronounced by carnal minds because they don't know the scriptures and they don't want to keep the laws. So it's a carnal-minded Christianity of this world. Now let's come back to Romans 7 and we'll finish up here. Romans 7. So yes, there is the sin within. Okay. Now verse 18. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me. And it's not. That's why God has to give his spirit to you. See? That is in my fleshly being any good. For the desire to do good is present within me. And most people intend to do good, don't they? Yes. Except those who are devoted to crime, hardened criminals. But how to work out that which is good, I do not find. That is of myself. For the good that I desire to do, I'm not doing. But the evil that I do not desire to do, this I'm doing. You know, you could say to David, why did you commit adultery? Well, I got carried away. I got wrapped up in myself. And before the incident occurred, I really didn't want to. But why did you do it? Why did Bathsheba agree? Because of the sin dwelling within. That's why we have to overcome sin from within. Fight the sin out here is not the battle. The sin is in here. That's why the conversion needs to take place. Okay? Now, verse 20. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me and is called lust. All right? Consequently, I find this law, there is a law within us that makes us carnal, that we have to overcome, which is this. Therefore, I find this law in my members, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. I don't know about you, but I've experienced this. When I've done something that is really nice and good, you know, and if I get to thinking, oh, how good this really is, you know what happens? Bang! An evil thought comes crashing through my mind like, you know. And you all have the evil thoughts come into your mind, don't you? If you say you don't, then you're not human. See, because they're there. And you don't watch television, you don't listen to the radio, you don't read the newspaper, see? See? Okay. The sin that is dwelling in me. Consequently, I find this law in my members that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Yes, that's good, right, yes. But I see another law within my own members warring against the law of my mind. The struggle, the torture, the temptation. What should I do? Okay? You know, and I think just in an innocent way, the pull of the flesh is revealed this way. How many here have a hard time exercising? Everybody. Well, I exercise quite a bit. But you know, when I get down on that ab board and I start doing some sit-ups, what does my mind tell me? Well, you don't need to do so many, you know. Or if I'm on the treadmill going, well, you don't really, you know, a quarter of a mile would be pretty good, you know, for you at your age, you know. Really don't need to do more than that, see, you know. Or how about if you're eating and, oh, you know that you shouldn't eat that dessert, especially if you're watching your weight and it's not going down. And here's this wonderful dessert and you say to yourself, just one bite. And you eat the whole thing. Okay? Well, we also have this in the things that we do. I'm not going to watch that program. There's too much occult in there. Oh, that's interesting. You know, I remember the first time when the kids were there, oh, let's go to Star Wars. So we all got in the car and went up to San Jose to see Star Wars. And I'm sitting there watching this whole thing. And I'm thinking, this is satanic. This is occult. This is evil. This is terrible, you know. And even down in Pasadena, after the movie came out, there were those going around in the auditorium saying, let the force be with you. You know, well, the force comes from Satan the devil. I don't want that. So the movie got all done, and Jonathan and David and Stephen were all excited. Boy, that was a great movie. Oh, that's a great movie. And I said, it's all satanic. Dad! See? You don't know it is unless you understand the Word of God, see? Okay, there we go. So what happens? I see another law within my members warring against the law of my mind and leading me into captivity to the law of sin which is within my own members. There it is. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who shall save me from the body of this death? How are you going to overcome sin and human nature and having this pull? See? Gives a solution. I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ because of this. On the one hand, I serve the law of God with my mind because the laws of God are being written in his mind, but on the other hand, with the flesh, I served the law of sin. In other words, he still has that law of sin and death he has to overcome. So in order to complete the covenant death that you had with baptism, you have to be faithful unto death. There you go. Now, that sets the stage for chapter 8. And then we will continue on with some other things. I will give one more sermon on this, so I will make number 10 the last one. Maybe, I won't promise. I'll try. Because I did the scripturalism versus Judaism, and I did that one, and you know, I broke it off, and I went 4 years before I picked it up again. So we just recently got it digitized, and I looked at the dates on that, and I said, are these dates right? I said, look, they're 4 years, and Jonathan said, yeah, they're right. 4 years in between.
Are you still missing?
No. I didn't do number 14, it's still missing, so public announcement, don't look for 14. Read the appendix with the code of Jewish law that we've included in the Judaism book. Thank you. Official statement from the transgressor. Okay. Well, we'll do one more here. So there we go. In Hollister, we've had to change the meeting site. Those of you who are out there at Ridgemark who are coming to Hollister, go ahead and stay there. It's only a 15-minute drive, and it's a very quick, easy drive. We will be meeting at the Hilton Garden Inn in Gilroy, just easy drive to get over there. The Lutheran church that we rented the community hall from went broke. It's out of business, and we can't get it. End of message for today. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.